on something that I didn't communicate very clearly a few weeks ago. I think at the beginning of the series, I mentioned to you a prophetic dream that a man named Dana Coverstone, he's a pastor in the state of Kentucky, had, and it's, I don't know how many views now, it was over 1.5 million the last time I checked. In fact, I was online on the phone this week with a businessman, and this businessman in the middle of our call stops and says, you're a pastor, right? Can I ask you a question? I said, sure, what about? He said, what do you think about end times, and where do you think we are right now? So we got into this interesting little conversation, and come to find out, he had seen that video of the three prophetic dreams by Dana Coverstone. And some of you have said, well, Pastor, you didn't really say much about it. You really didn't give us any kind of sense of what you were thinking or feeling about it. So I thought what I'd do just quickly out of the gate this morning is kind of bring a little more clarity to that and just read to you, actually, the conversation, the text conversation between one of my best friends and I, Dr. David Thomas. Dave and I go way back. We've been friends for over 30 years. He has a PhD in New Testament. He's a brilliant scholar for the Lord, and he's one of the foremost experts, I would say, in the world today on the book of Revelation. And by the way, you'll get excited about this. I haven't announced this until right now. In fact, I forgot to announce it in the first service. We're going to have a one-day Revelation seminar with him in September on a Saturday on the day of the Feast of Trumpets. How's that sound? If we're still hanging around, it's going to be great. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be great. So anyway, hallelujah. If not, it's going to be even greater. Amen. So when I heard this video from Dana Coverstone, I had a sense that my friend Dave may know this guy. So I contacted Dave. I said, hey, Dave, do you know this guy? Do you know about him? Because for me, character is a pretty big issue. And here's the conversation quickly that Dave and I had. And this is largely how I feel also, and would give you a little bit of insight into what I think is potentially happening there and how we might want to view it. So here's the response. I know Dana. In fact, I preached for him in December. I'd love to meet with you, Jeff, for lunch or whenever, and we could talk. But the short answer is, I think he's for real. When he saw what he saw and what he said has been confirmed to me by several others who've independently been warned also from the Lord, not to mention things that the Lord has shown me personally. I do have reservations, though, about his application of the dreams on some points. And then he has in parentheses, go out and buy guns and ammo, gold. But application is a very different thing than theology, and some have wrongly hammered him on that stuff, in my view. Also, it could very well be that this is a Jonah or Amos 7 situation where God is warning us so that we will rise up in prayer. And the Lord showed him the first months of the year is difficult to contest. What comes next is another issue. I do believe a major judgment is coming down and a severe mercy for the church and the world, so that many souls will be saved. But it will be through a purified remnant, not a soft and lukewarm church. How many of you can say amen to that? So that was my friend Dave's response, and I would tend to agree with that largely. Hey, you know what? When I didn't really grow up in church. I got saved when I was 15 years old, but the church I went to soon thereafter, I can't ever remember hardly the pastor ever telling a joke. You know, I think I kind of grew up with that idea, maybe you did too, that the church was a laugh-free zone, you know. But it's not, right? Because there's joy in the presence of the Lord, amen? So I want to start with a little bit of humor today before we dive into Choose Joy. And here you go. Here you go this morning. 10 signs, all right, that you're not reading your Bible enough. 10 signs you're not reading your Bible enough. Ready? Number 10, you open up your Bible in church and a huge dust cloud arises out of it. That's not a good sign, folks. Number 9, you think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob may have had a few hit songs back during the 60s. Yeah, okay, that's not a music group. Number 8, you open up to the Gospel of Luke and a World War II savings bond drops out. You need to get in the Word more often. Number 7, your favorite Old Testament patriarch is Hercules. We got a little teaching to do. Number 6, a small family of woodchucks has taken up resident in the Psalms of your Bible. Number 5, you become frustrated because Charlton Heston isn't listed in either the concordance or the table of contents. How could this be the Bible? Number four, catching the kids reading the Song of Solomon, you demand. Who gave you this stuff? Okay, well, only if you've read it would you understand that. Number three, you think the minor prophets worked in stone quarries. Okay, well, anyway. Number two, you keep falling for it every time the pastor tells you to turn to second opinions. And the number one sign you may not be reading your Bible enough, the kids keep asking too many questions about your usual bedtime story, Jonah the shepherd boy and his ark of many colors. So, yeah, you may need to be getting into God's word a little more there, folks, if any of those apply to you. Hey, check out this little video as we start our Choose Joy today. Amen. Everybody say with me, choose joy. Let's do it again, a little stronger this time. Choose joy. Yeah, it's a choice that you have to make. It absolutely is. Let me just say that we're going through difficult times, and I absolutely know and understand there are situations that some people definitely have that require medication, counseling, professional help. But for many, there is a choice to make each day, and it's a choice of whether you're going to live in sorrow and grief and depression or a choice to rejoice and have joy in spite of the circumstances around you. In fact, I do believe that choices, daily choices, do lead to either a deterioration of our mental health or a building up of our mental health. So I just want to encourage you today to choose joy. We live in a town with two Ford plants. I've got a couple of family members that work at Ford. Ford was started by a man named Henry Ford. And he has a pretty brilliant quote. I want to read it to you here this morning. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. Let me say that again, just in case you didn't get it. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. Say that three times real fast. That's a little bit of a tongue twister right there. And you know what? If you keep making choices the way you have, you'll keep getting what you've gotten out of those choices. And I just want to say to you today, you do have the ability to choose joy. Jesus, this is a prophetic word about Jesus that he fulfills, okay? In Luke chapter 4, he takes up the scroll of Isaiah 61 and he says to all those in the synagogue that day, these words are fulfilled in your hearing today. In fact, in other words, he says, I'm the one who's come to fulfill this. And I've kind of condensed it down because I want you to see this particular portion. Jesus reads out, the Spirit of the Lord God's upon me because the Lord's anointed me. And he says several things, but he goes into this. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We're talking about the oil of joy that Jesus absolutely wants to give to you and I. It's prophetic. It's a part of his ministry. It's what he wants to do. Matthew chapter 3 verse 2 says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want you to know that the word repent is a positive word. It's a very, very positive word because it really means that we're turning away from the things that haven't worked for us when we've tried to go in our own way, do things in our own strength, out of our own wisdom, and they fell flat time and time and time again, which they will. And we decide, you know what, I think I'm going to turn and I'm going to go this way that God says will be a blessed path, that God says that he will lead me, that God says this is his word and the choice I have. That's what repent means. And Jesus began his ministry by saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you and I become Christians, we enter into a new kingdom. And we hopefully, we hopefully turn our backs on our self-made kingdom. Because I got to tell you, you and I were never great kings to begin with. And our kingdom was never going to be great either. And if you're a terrible king, you know what? It's a great choice to make God your king, to enter into his kingdom. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's your strength. We're talking about choosing joy. Let me just tell you, if you don't choose joy, instead, if you give into the heaviness, and there is absolutely a heaviness, I believe it's a demonically inspired heaviness that's trying to come upon our land that's causing people to lose hope, you will not have joy and you will not have strength. And you will fall to anything and pretty much everything that comes along the way. It's time for grieving to be over. It's time to choose joy. I love what Paul says here, 2 Corinthians 6:10. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. See, Paul knew the reality that joy is internal. Joy is about Christ being on the inside of us, being Lord of our lives. So that things might look sorrowful, might look concerning on the outside, we might be facing or walking through things that are difficult, yet we can choose to rejoice because our peace lies on the inside. We may not have a lot, but we can consider ourselves rich because we have the one who is riches. We have the one living in us who's the provider of all things. Listen, how many of you have discovered there's greater blessings than material things? Man, to have Jesus, Lord of your life, sitting on the throne of your life, there's nothing better that this world has to offer, believe me. Having nothing, it might seem like we almost have nothing materially, and yet we possess everything because we have God. Some have said, you know, that when God is all you have, you realize he's all you need. Amen? So, this morning, I want to share with you about joy. And here's some choices. Joy comes when you know God has a plan for your life. And this is absolutely important. And I want every one of you to get it today. Because if you don't know who God made you to be, then you will be defined by everything else around you. If you don't know who God made you to be, everything and everyone else, the culture, TV, social media, etc., will try to define you. It'll put you in a little tiny box and you'll smother, believe me, because it will confine you in a way that you were never meant to be confined. It will cause you to be less than God made you to be. It was said of Jesus that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, this is almost inconceivable. It's hard to even understand, right? But Jesus knew why he'd come. Jesus knew what his mission was. Jesus knew what the Father had assigned him. So he literally could walk through the most unbelievably difficult circumstances that you and I can even conceive. Torture, abuse on a grand level. And then crucified publicly and humiliated in front of everyone. But he could walk through that with a sense of joy because he knew that God was in it and working through it. That there was a greater purpose. He knew it was a part of God's plan for him. And even in the suffering and even in the difficulty, he could walk through it. Look at what Psalm 16 says. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Man, listen to this recitation, if you will, of the goodness of God. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. Can you say amen to that? With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart's glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Some of you need to grab hold of that promise because the worry and the anxiety and the concern of the day has been trying to steal your rest from you. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Listen to these last words. You make known to me the path of life. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Do you get the sense God wants to give you and I joy? I absolutely get it. Listen, it's all throughout Scripture. Kay Warren wrote a powerful book. In fact, Kay is the wife of Rick Warren, one of the pastors of a great church in Southern California. Tracy and I have been there several times, and the Warrens have gone through some really difficult things in their life, including a suicide of one of their adult children. But Kay Warren wrote a great book on joy. I'm going to quote it a couple of times today. She says this, "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life." It's the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. Whatever you're walking through, it might be hard. In fact, it's hard right now, right? I couldn't believe it the other day when I heard the news that our governor was once again encouraging churches to be closed for the next 2 weeks. And boy, I listened to that closely to make sure we weren't disobeying anything or going against anything. It was just an encouragement, not an executive order, not a mandate. So I thought, wow, man, we don't want to end up doing that again. So we're on our masks and distanced and doing all the right things here today. But you know what? Whatever you're going through might be hard. Maybe your business has been affected through this season. Certainly your life has been affected. Certainly, probably for many of you, I have one friend the other day who said, I've had to cancel eight trips because of the quarantine. These are difficult days. But when you're going through something hard, it sure does help to know God's got a plan for your life and He's with you in the midst of it. Joy comes when you are certain that God's going to work it out. That even when it looks like it is not working out, that you know deep in your heart God is still at work. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And you're filled, look at this, with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I'm telling you, this theme of joy is rich in Scripture. There's something about it. It's your strength that helps you to keep going, even in the midst of difficulty. Amen? I love the story I heard of the African chief who had a servant that he would always take with him hunting on his big hunting trips. This was his favorite servant. And the reason he was his favorite servant is the servant was just so optimistic and so positive. In fact, he had a really common saying. He would just say, this is good. This is good. Whatever happened, he would just say, this is good. And it repeated often. And one day, while the servant and the chief were out in the African savannah on a big hunt, the servant had kind of loaded the chief's, you know, black powder rifle a little quickly and kind of made an error in loading it. And when the chief went to shoot that big game, it kind of exploded and it accidentally blew his thumb off. It blew his thumb right off of his hand. And the king, he looked at the servant, and the servant looked at the chief and said, and the servant goes, this is good. And the king looks back at the servant and goes, this is not good. You blew my thumb off. In fact, it's not good at all. And I have something for you. You're going to be imprisoned when we get back to the village. You're going to be imprisoned. And sure enough, they got back. He threw him in the prison and made him pay for the mistake he'd made. Well, sometime after this, the chief was out hunting again. And his servant was still locked up there in the jail. And the king just happened with a different servant to stumble upon. He kind of went the wrong direction, stumbled upon a tribe that were cannibals. These were cannibals. And they captured the king and they tied him up to the stake and they started the fire and they were getting ready to eat him when suddenly they noticed that he didn't have a thumb on his one hand. Well, this tribe happened to be really superstitious and believed that, you know, if there was a part of the body missing, that they weren't whole and that they weren't worthy to eat. So they released the king. And he was saved because his thumb was blown off. Well, the king gets out and he's going back to the village and he starts thinking about his servant, his favorite servant who he locked up because, you know, his thumb had been blown off. And he sends word ahead and says, let him go. Release him. I feel bad about that now. Well, when the chief saw the servant, he says to him, you know, I'm sorry I put you in prison for this last year. And the servant looks at the chief and said, this is good. This is good. And the chief, again, he's kind of startled. He looks at the servant. He goes, what do you mean it's good? You've been in prison for a whole year. The chief stopped and said, well, or the servant stopped and said, well, if you hadn't have put me in jail, I would have been with you. And I have both my thumbs. See, people of true joy know that deep within, God can be trusted and that God has it all worked out. Kay Warren goes on to say, joy is the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. Everything is going to be all right. Third, joy comes when I choose it. When I choose it. You shouldn't think that, you know, joy is just going to come and find you. No, you've got to go looking for it. You've got to absolutely take hold of joy. Joy is not going to jump on you. You have to choose it. Philippians 4:4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. In fact, you know what? You're going to have to choose joy probably multiple times today. You hopefully will leave this place today just full of a fresh infusion of God's joy. But when you get out into the parking lot and you load the kids in the car and some quibbling starts to happen and you can't figure out where to go eat and nobody wants to wear a mask and it's hot as blue blazes out there, you might have to choose joy again. And then you know what? If you were planning on going out today and it starts to rain, you might have to choose joy again. In fact, you may have to choose joy every 5 minutes or so. But it's a choice you make. Yesterday, my wife got back from a little trip. I was so excited to see her. And we went out and I had dinner and she watched me have dinner and we were having a good time. And then I said, hey, let's go for a walk. Well, I forgot that it's hotter than blue blazes out there. And I probably ate more than I should have. And I got out on the path and I was like, oh, wow, man, this is not enjoyable. And all of a sudden it came back to me, aren't you preaching on joy tomorrow, Pastor? You know, of course, God doesn't call me Pastor. That's for sure. But I'm going, I got to choose joy right here, don't I? I got to choose joy. I'm sweating down my legs, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to choose joy in Jesus' name. And you got to keep choosing it, amen? Hey, when we were, when we first had children, we were big Winnie the Pooh fans. Anybody here a big Winnie the Pooh fan? I love Winnie the Pooh. We decorated one of our first kids' rooms in Winnie the Pooh. And, you know, Winnie the Pooh's really interesting to me because it's kind of a study in human emotions, right? I mean, you have this neurotic little piglet. And, you know, you've got this owl that seems to know everything. And you've got this, you know, this donkey. Everything's bad, depressed, and there's just a gray cloud over him all the time practically. And then you've got this sweet little bear. He's kind of naive, named Pooh. And then you have my favorite character. Here he is, right here. In fact, this is probably my favorite coffee mug. I've got quite a coffee mug collection, but I think this is my favorite. Who is this? Yeah, and it's spelled T-I-double-G-R. Tigger. Tigger. I love Tigger because you know what? Whenever Tigger shows up on the scene, man, he comes bouncing into the picture and he changes everything. Tigger even has a song that he's made up about himself. Anybody remember that song? It kind of goes like this. The wonderful thing about Tiggers is Tiggers are a wonderful thing. Their tops are made out of rubber. Their bottoms are made out of springs. Bouncy, pouncy, trouncy, flouncy, fun, 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 fun. The wonderful thing about Tiggers is I'm the only one. Yes, I'm the only one. Grr. Thank you very much. I'll be here all week. No, I'm just kidding. But Tigger, when he comes on the scene, man, he changes everything. In fact, I love Tigger's responses. Do you remember this? This is just so fun. If you say to Tigger, hey, Tigger, you want to go pick apples? Tigger says, sure. That's what Tiggers do best. If you say to Tigger, hey, Tigger, let's go ice skating. Tigger will say, sure. That's what Tiggers do best. Everything you ask. Tigger's always got a positive attitude. And what a great attitude to choose, amen? We could take some pointers from good old Tigger. Kay Warren goes on to say, joy is the determined choice to praise God in all things. Look at this scripture. This is kind of a lengthy one, but I want to run through it with you because God literally gives his children in the Old Testament a choice to make. And I believe we still have that choice in some senses today. You and I can choose the things of God. We can choose life. We can choose joy. Or we can choose to be under the spirit of this world, pressed down, depressed, a spirit of heaviness. So let's go through it quickly. This commandment that I'm commanding you today isn't too much for you. It's not out of your reach. It's not on a high mountain. You don't have to get some mountaineers to climb the peak and bring it down to your level and explain it before you can live it. And it's not across the ocean. You don't have to send sailors out to get it, to bring it back, and then explain it before you can live it. No, the word is right here and now. As near as the tongue in your mouth, as near as the heart in your chest, just do it. Look at what I've done for you today. I've placed in front of you life and good, death and evil. And I command you today, love God, your God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, regulations, and rules, so that you will live, really live, live exuberantly, blessed by God, your God, in the land you're about to enter and possess. But I warn you, if you have a change of heart, if you refuse to listen obediently, and you willfully go off to serve and worship other gods, you will most certainly die. You won't last long in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. And listen to these last words. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I place before you life. Everybody say life. Life. Yes, choose life. I place before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your children will live. Can you say amen to that? Let's choose life. And choosing life is choosing joy. So as we close today, I want to look at Paul again for a few minutes. He's one of my spiritual heroes. He's a true spiritual hero. Paul was on the mission of God. Paul was living his life all out for the Lord. And he goes to a city to preach the gospel, and guess what happens? He gets arrested, he gets beaten, and he gets thrown into a dungeon. And maybe you don't recognize these pictures. I doubt you do. This is two different pictures here. This is the entrance into what's called the Mamertine prison. This is the dungeon or the prison that Paul literally wrote the book of Philippians, the book of Ephesians from. These are the steps heading down into the earth, the narrow steps heading down into the earth to get into this dungeon. This is the dungeon below the ground. You'll notice the hole here through which his food was dropped down, if he got any food. There's only one place to sit in the whole thing. It's that little craggy rock right there. So you can imagine this setting, right? Not exactly a joy-filled setting. And yet, because Paul knew that joy is not about what's on the outside, it's not about circumstances. Joy is about what's on the inside of him. Joy is about who is on the inside of him. Listen, if Christ fills your life, if Christ is on the throne of your heart, if Christ is Lord of your life, joy isn't determined by your circumstances. It's determined by the peace and the presence of Christ. So even while Paul's in this dank, this dingy dungeon, a place that nobody would want to be, he can talk about joy. He can experience joy. He can even write epistles that are going to help you and I get a hold of joy when things are difficult. So here's what Paul would say to us today. Choose to look beyond what's happened. Choose to look beyond what's happened. It's interesting because while Paul's in that prison, while he's down in the earth there, he begins to receive some letters warning him about the fact that there are others who are preaching the gospel with very questionable motives. So here he is chained in a dungeon, not able to fulfill what he thought was his mission, and yet he's choosing to have joy and to rejoice in the midst of his circumstances. Philippians 1:12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. You see how he flips it? Do you see how he flips the circumstance? He flips the perspective. He instead of him complaining and going, you know what? I'm not able to do what God's called me to do. This is a bummer. I can't believe it. I can't believe that I got interrupted. Things didn't work out the way I wanted. And instead of complaining and griping, no, he says, you know what? Somehow God has used this to advance the gospel. Somehow there's a hand at work in the midst of these circumstances that I want to acknowledge. It's God's hand. Paul looks beyond the present, beyond the circumstances. He has the bigger picture in mind. So you know what? You and I need to be careful not to sit around and focus on bad days or bad things. Don't just sit there and chew on how things didn't work out the way you were hoping. It's easy to do that in these days and times when you can't go where you want to go. You can't live life fully the way you had hoped to. Summer doesn't look like what you probably planned summer to look like. See the bigger picture. See the bigger perspective. Paul says, this is served to advance the gospel. Now, how in the world did that happen? Let me tell you how it happened. Let me tell you what he means by that. Paul had some writing to do. But Paul was busy and he was traveling and he was preaching. But when he got thrown into the Mamertine prison, he was able to actually take time to write the book of Philippians and the book of Ephesians, two of my favorite Pauline epistles. How about you? And I'm very, very thankful that he had the opportunity to pen those so you and I would have them 2,000 years later to bring joy to our hearts in the midst of difficult circumstances. What if he hadn't had time to do that? Do you think maybe that maybe God was working in and through what seemed to be a setback? Of course he was. What about in our lives? What about right now? I've questioned the Lord many times and prayed, God, what about Nicaragua? For the last 3 years, we've missed two times of taking our big team trip. What's going on, God? Do you not want us there? What's happening? I have to trust that the Lord's working in Nicaragua, even without us being able to be there physically. What about outreach as a church? What about small groups? Well, church was canceled for 8 weeks. We weren't able to gather. And then the governor suggests 2 more weeks. There's a rise in cases of COVID. What about all this? Listen, it doesn't matter what happens, folks. It doesn't catch God off guard one bit. And it never, never, never limits his power. Amen? He's still at work behind it all and through it all. He's the God of the universe. Amen? Choose to find the new opportunities is the second thing Paul would say to us. This wasn't the first time Paul had been thrown in jail. This was going to give an opportunity to share the gospel in a new setting. In Philippians 1, 13 and 14, he says this. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. In other words, he's told the whole palace guard about Christ. Man, this is a guy busy about sharing the good news. Amen. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. His, what seemed to be a setback, has actually advanced the gospel in the hearts of others. Isn't that amazing? Look at the incredible influence he has there in prison. The brothers are gaining in confidence, sharing the gospel even more without fear. See, when you see your life truly as Christ, and this is important, Paul wrote these words, we are crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When you see your life in that way, when you begin to live out of that reality, then you begin to see and sense and understand that the difficult things are being used by God for greater purposes than what you probably even realize. And number three, let's choose to focus on what really matters. Choose to focus on what really matters. Philippians 1, 15 through 18, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. You know what he kind of says here? No big deal. I'm going to trust God to work even through this. Look what he goes on to say. What does it matter? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice. Listen, folks, let me just close by saying today, choose joy. It's your choice to make. You may have to make it 15 times today, but choose joy. You can choose it. You can choose, regardless of the circumstances, joy, because it's God's blessing to you. May the joy of the Lord be your strength today. Amen. Worship team, would you guys come on up? We're going to close today just like we did last week. It was a blessing to so many. We're going to sing over you the blessing. And I just want you to receive it. Everybody stand with me, would you? I just want you to receive it today in its fullness. God wants to bless you and pour out his blessing upon you. You can sing along and just receive it this morning. Amen. Lord, I just pray right now that you'd help us, each and every one of us, throughout today, throughout this week, throughout the weeks ahead, to keep choosing joy. That oil of joy that you so gladly pour out upon us, that covers us and comforts us, and that is our strength. We choose it today in Jesus' name.